Go to the book of Acts, actually, the book of Acts this morning. I know folks are stepping in here. Acts chapter 13 is where we're heading, eventually at least. We've looked at some of our history as Baptists in this nation. We've been challenged even by the special number this morning on the need for us to be involved in some way, somehow, to, it seems, to change the direction and what's happening in our country. It seems as though the news every day is getting worse and worse, as more and more Christians being fined, religious liberty being lost at an alarming rate, and it's like, okay, as this said in the song, maybe we should just give up hope, and I don't think so. As Baptists, we are very concerned that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Now you say, well, Pastor, what's that have to do with anything today? It has much to do with what we do today and what we do as a citizen of this country. God has worked out life and ordained in life a plan whereby you and I as Christians that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior can live under any form of government. Some of it's not pleasant, concurred. But that's why Christianity survives no matter what the federal government or whatever a country's government does. God has a unique way of propagating the gospel and keeping it alive. It should be, you would think, if you study human history and you just study from the time of Christ until this present day, we should have been long ago wiped out. The gates of hell have tried, and they have not prevailed. Now, is that to our credit or to our God's credit? Well, it's ultimately to our God's credit. We understand that. But there is a very practical outworking of how that happens in ordinary, everyday life, no matter what the nation is. I could preach this message this morning in Russia. Just received a letter from our missionaries, Van Sant, at the end of the week, heading back to Crimea for a couple of months to see if they can handle it. You remember they were there, Russia took over, took it from Ukraine. It messed up their life big time. They weren't sure they're ever going to get back. Well, they're able to get in, but they can't touch their finances. They've got to figure, anyways, it's a unique situation. And yet, that church just celebrated its 20th anniversary. God's work is continuing. And I could preach this message to them this morning too. It makes application around the world because it's God's plan. And that's kind of a neat thing. Now let's get involved in God's plan. And now let me show you the fruit. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, you're in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the very first missionary journey of Paul. It's Paul and Barnabas going out to reach people for Christ and plant churches. The plan is not, in its big picture, not difficult. It's difficult in the sense of being willing and faithful to do it. That's our part, and that's where we struggle a lot of times. But what happens? So Acts chapter 13, they're sent out, they go on a missionary journey, they come back, report to their sending church, Antioch, and serve there for a while. There's a Jerusalem council that takes place. They go out on a second missionary journey, and reaching some other areas, although they started with what the churches they'd already established on the first missionary journey. They finally come to the city of Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. And it's in Thessalonica, it's in Acts chapter 17, that we find the record of this. There's opposition that Paul faces. Now, it's Paul and Silas now at this point, serving the Lord there. And it says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 17 that those that have turned the world upside down are come hither. Now, that's a really interesting description of Paul and Silas. They're rather common, ordinary believers just like you and I. I understand, called and gifted by the Lord, but they're made of the same stuff as us. They're faithfully serving the Lord, planting churches and local communities that go from city to city. And yet, the testimony of the world, the Roman Empire, is that these people are turning the world upside down. Now, the reality is that they're turning it right side up. All right, we understand that. They're helping truth to come into the hearts and lives of people, people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're having eternal assurance of eternal life. They are loving one another as the world does not understand in any way. All right, all of those things are happening. And yet the world calls that upside down. Now, how did we get there? How did, at Thessalonica on Paul's second missionary journey, how could it be said by the world of Paul and Silas, those that have turned the world upside down are come hither? What did they do to have that happen, to make that big of impact? I don't know about you, but there are times at which I wish we could make a better impact upon our nation. It seems to be going headlong into sin and destruction. We're just ruining ourselves. And you feel like there's nothing I can do to stop it. I read an article this week proposing to all the evangelicals, of which we would be considered a part, all right, evangelical Christians, we need to start doing what the other side does. We need to start having protests and showing up and, you know, having essentially mobs. that's how they get their work done. They get mad about something, they all get together, and they start screaming and hollering to get their way. I don't know, I don't find that in Scripture directly. I don't know about you, but it's not there, okay? I'm, in fact, called to be obedient to my authorities. I'm called to pray for them. I'm called to ask the Lord to ask that we could lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. It doesn't sound like, taking on the steps of Springfield every day and screaming and hollering for our way. And yet, Paul's ministry was one that changed his world. We are, if we could put it this way, a direct recipient of the work of Paul and the early church. The freedoms that we enjoy today in our country are a direct result of people understanding Scripture and it actually becoming a part of the warp and woof of this country, actually. That's absolutely amazing. Can I today, can I see effect on my country? Does God give me a plan? And the answer is yes. We're going to do just a quick survey this morning. Our time, as I already know, is fleeting. And that's okay. I understand that. I was prepared for that. And yet, I think it's critical for us, again, to be reminded of how can I affect my country, my state, my city, my neighborhood, my family, and have such an effect that it will literally turn their world upside down for Christ. How can that happen? Well, it's really simple. First of all, God gives us a simple pattern to his plan. Chapter 13, verse number 3. Chapter 13, verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, this is on Paul and Silas, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. First of all, it's really simple and straightforward. God, and I didn't read the first two verses of the chapter, but God sent laborers. In Matthew chapter 9, we're reminded by Christ himself to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. John Mark here in verse number 5 that I just read is called a minister. He was an under-rower, an attendant, a servant. He was in the mentoring process and he served. God wants people to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell others about him. They sent them forth. You and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have come to know Christ as our Savior and the wonderful joys that it brings. The Spirit of God lives within us. The hope of eternity is ours for sure. We must not keep it to ourselves. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations. Could it be that some of the failure of what we see happening today and the wickedness that abounds in our country is because we as believers have failed to do our job of going out and affecting all nations for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I do not want to pass on you guilt that is not yours, right? But consider your own life, believer. What has Christ done for you? It is only reasonable, as it's said in Luke chapter 10. I'm an unprofitable servant. It's only reasonable that I would serve God with my life. All in our various ways and capacities. But serve God. Frieda, I'm going to pick on you this morning just because it happened this week and you're fresh in my mind. Les was in the hospital. Don't do that again. Anyways, it's good that he's here today. And let's continue to pray. There's some work to come ahead, all right? But the doctor walks in the room, the hospitalist, all right? If I had to guess, of Middle Eastern descent, the accent and the skin tone and all those things would give those clues. I don't know, but anyways, nice lady, and she was talking with Les, going over those procedures. As Les and the doctor are talking, Frieda is instantly digging in her purse. Now, that's not uncommon for ladies, I know that. Is she grabbing a tissue? You never know. You don't ask. You just let them dig in their purse. That just happens, okay? Okay. Well, out comes two gorgeous little white New Testaments. And she explains that they're Gideons, and they part of their work is that they want to hand out Bibles wherever they can. And she immediately offers the Psalms and New Testament to this doctor. The doctor refused, by the way, kind of interesting. But I thought, there we are, all right? Something that the Lord has given the Kramers to do, and without shame, without embarrassment, she pulls it out, and sweetly, you know Frieda. I mean, she would give her a hug, too, if she could, you know, those kinds of things, all right? Just sweetly, kindly, and yet, there's truth in her hand. Handing it out. Believer, God sends laborers into the harvest field. Now, we don't have time to go over all the doctrine of how this works, all right? But tell others about your dear Savior. That's what Paul went around doing, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that their sins can be paid for. They no longer have to be bondage to their sin, to this world, and they can have wonderful life in Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven. Their life can be right with the God who created them again through the person of Jesus Christ. So, God's plan includes laborers being sent forth. He includes simply the gospel being presented. Let's look down at verse number 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. This is a wonderful opportunity, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." Paul is not going to miss the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, I'm not going to read the whole message. This is Paul's first recorded sermon in the Bible here, and there's a couple others. But look at verse 22. What does he include in his sermon? "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony," God giving testimony to David, "and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior." You see, Paul sets up the background, but where does he run? He runs with the presentation of the gospel to Christ. Is that where your conversations run? Or do they just run to the most recent home run? Or what's in the oven for supper tonight? Now, I know that that's the common lot of us all, but may we have a focus and desire, like Paul, to run to Christ with our conversations and our message. He presented the gospel. It's a part of God's plan. He has chosen you, Christian, to share the gospel. Does your neighbor know the gospel? Why not if they don't? Have you presented it to them? Larry gave us a good challenge this morning. Let us go out and tell people about Christ. It is He who can change them. I can't. I'm a human like the rest of them. But my wonderful Savior can make them a new creature, where old things are passed away and all things are become new. Present Christ. He goes down in verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." It's for you, he proclaims. Now down to verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Jesus wasn't presented simply as a good teacher of good things to them. Wasn't simply an example to them. No. Who was Jesus? The Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he is the one that will forgive their sins. Keep on going, verse 39. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He was warning them, there will come a day of judgment, a day that's beyond description. Don't be judged by God. Be forgiven by him through the wonderful work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for you. For God so loved the world. What's that? That's every one of us here today. That's all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't stop there. Too many people do. Oh yes, I know. Jesus died for me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, God has sent his Son to pay the price for all of our sins, but it will only pay the price for those who believe. It'll never run out. It's always available, but you must accept Christ as your Savior. Believer, you've done that. Who have you recently told? America is heading the wrong direction. You must present the gospel. God's plan is to send laborers to present the gospel and then to disciple disciples. Disciple disciples, yes. To make those who know Christ as their Savior become more like Christ in their character and in their life. Chapter 14, this is again still on the first missionary journey. Verse 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. After Lystra was where he was stoned to death, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. They, as verse 20 said, they continued to teach them. That's the verb form for the word disciple, to make them followers of Christ. Christ would be a great teacher, if I can put it that way. And they, as a disciple, would learn and listen to all of his teaching. And it was a part of Paul's responsibility to let that teaching be known. You are sitting here today. Part of our responsibility as a church family is to disciple those believers that know the Lord Jesus Christ, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. And he goes on, he says there in verse 22 that they confirmed them. He made them strong, made them more firm in their understanding of God and of God's laws and principles. Let us be about making disciples. It is not simply enough, if I can put it this way, to birth a new Christian. They need to grow up and mature. My son Drew right now is no competition for any mature grown man. No competition, other than he might melt his heart, but I mean, but that's it. If every once in a while, he is really enamored about hunting, all right? And he talks about going out and getting the deer and he was talking about shooting the lions and they're in our front yard and yeah, like right. Yeah, anyways, he would be their meat, all right, we understand that. Just a little kid. Lord willing, one day, by God's grace, he will be a man. Be able to stand against the onslaughts even of Satan through the power of God. But there's a lot of process involved there. And too often we failed our fellow believers by not making them strong, firm. And that doesn't get accomplished again by just talking about the weather and sports and your grass and all those kinds of things. We must adhere to and with all strength teach God's word faithfully here and among us. When you're on the phone, help each other grow in Christ to know the word of God better. That's a part of his plan. That will change, that will turn the tide in America, all right? Having strong believers that know how to stand for truth and know the answer. God challenges in Colossians, be always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Yes, you need to know truth. Disciple disciples, all right? And then, part of God's plan. Laborers sent, gospel presented, disciples discipled, and what's the end result? Churches are established. That's the end result. We don't wander around here aimlessly, not a part of a body. And that's the joy of the church, is it's not just an organization, it's just not a social gathering here. No, this is a living, functioning, spiritual body that presents Christ to the world, is a light to the darkness. Those churches, if I can put it this way, are the footholds in enemy territory that allows the light to be disseminated there too. Verse 23, we're almost there, chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul did not make disciples of Paul. He didn't become the one that everything had to flow through in order for the gospel to continue to go or for these churches to continue to function. No. What did he do? He established biblical leadership there. The word elder is another word for pastor. We could see that in Acts chapter 20 if you ever wanted to study that out. All terms there, the shepherd, elder, bishop, are all used by the same people. And notice here that they established the pastors to lead the flock. They were under shepherds. And yet the dependence was upon who? He commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. He'd done his work, gave them leadership to continue the work, and he allowed the church to stand on its own. Why do we send missionaries out to foreign fields? Because we have nothing else to do with our money? No, far, far, far more important than that. We send them because they are laborers that need to be sent. Because the gospel there needs to be presented. Because then those who believe in Jesus Christ need to be discipled. And because churches need to be established. So one day when the missionary comes home, the gospel continues. It continues because God's plan has been followed. Believer, for us to change America doesn't mean we need to start having all kinds of rallies at Springfield. Now, let me give a caveat. It doesn't mean that we can't do that. All right, I understand that. But that won't change the heart and mind and soul of people. It may give us a legislative victory for a day. And that's all. What changes America is the work of God here. And may we be faithful in doing our part. May we not neglect our responsibilities. We don't need lazy loaf Christians. We need people who will give their life to going out, laboring for the Lord, sharing the gospel, discipling disciples, and establishing churches. If God continues to do that, guess what? It'll affect America. What do the people in Washington, D.C. need? They need Christ. And you say, but they live there. I live here. What can I do? With all of the modern conveniences that we have, do you not have a clue what to do for them? Maybe an email, a letter. Maybe you travel there one day, meet them in their office, hand them a tract. Now, that could be a great mission, all right? But do you do that here, right now? With the people that you know, that you interact, that God brings across your path, are you presenting the gospel? Those believers, are you discipling them? Are you helping this church and other good godly churches to grow and prosper through our missions program and other things? That's God's plan. It will not fail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. May we be faithful in doing it. How can I change America? Follow God's plan. Now, let me warn you real quickly as we close today. There is a pattern to God's work that we must remember too. We see as we get back to verse number 8 of chapter 13 that the gospel is often persecuted by this world. Don't let that surprise you. What we see in America today should not come as a surprise. It should not cause us to give up hope. Our brothers and sisters that have gone ahead of us in history, this has been their normal lot. And far worse, by the way. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what's the pattern? Well, the gospel will be persecuted, will be resisted. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, Elymas was with the deputy of the Sergius Paulus was his name, and on the Isle of Patmos there, and they had come, Barnabas had come to present the gospel and had come in contact with that leader, and this Elymas stood in the way. He resisted them. That's the word withstood. He did everything to turn away. He was literally plotting against God's plan. Just because God has put this plan together doesn't mean that there's not an enemy. Satan will do everything he can to keep you from going, to keep you from presenting the gospel, to keep you from discipling disciples, and to keep you from establishing churches. He's about destroying God's work. Know that. Be aware of it. Know that there is an enemy out there. And the gospel will be persecuted. But know very quickly that though Satan will do everything he can to resist God's work in a multitude of ways, the gospel is powerful. Verse 9 through 11, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on Elymas, all right, and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Oh, that sounds like a pretty amazing description of what goes on in America today, doesn't it? Full of all subtlety and mischief and child of the devil and enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? That word pervert is the same word as turn away back in verse number 8. Plotting against God. Paul didn't pull any punches here. He was speaking the reality and truth. Elymas was resisting God's great plan and work. Now what does he do? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Notice it wasn't Paul's hand, it was God's hand. And thou shalt be blind and not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. A simple, small illustration of the big scope of things. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Believer, know that though the gospel is persecuted, the gospel is also powerful. The work of God will go on. Let him do his great work through you, and God will protect his work, doing all he can to destroy the work of Satan and prosper his great work. And so, the gospel then, in the midst of this great persecution and its powerful demonstration that it's stronger than the resistance of Satan, becomes very personal in this story to one man. He goes on, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You see, Sergius Paulus saw the miracle, but he caught the truth. The truth that Jesus Christ was greater than this world and greater than his former master, Satan. That Jesus Christ, the one who died for them, is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he believed. So what happened after that? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. I want to know. Was there a church established there? How did that go? It goes on. And now Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and they came to Perga. And so forth. We'll get the rest of the story when we get to heaven. I'm going to meet Sergius Paulus one day. All of us that know Christ will. I don't know, we'll sit down together and have some fellowship. It's eternity, it doesn't matter. You can talk as long as you want, Sergius Paulus. Go ahead. Tell me all about it. Time is yours. What joy. You see, that gospel made a change in a leader's life. I can know that it seemed to have impact on other great leaders. We think of Nebuchadnezzar under Daniel's testimony. We think of Agrippa, later on in the book of Acts, moved by Paul's testimony, Festus and Felix, even Caesar hearing of the gospel. We never know who it is that God can use our testimony to reach them for Christ. But here was one. I suspect Knowing the rest in the pattern of Scripture, I suspect that Sergius Paulus was a different leader of his city and his area than he was before he was saved. We'll find out all about it when we get to heaven. Now, believer, I trust that your heart today is burdened for our country. Mine is. We live in desperate times. Oh, there have been more desperate times than today, but we're heading there fast. What can I do about it? I need to go. I need to present the gospel. I need to make disciples. I need to establish churches. Are you doing your part? God will use you to reach even one like Sergius Paulus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in that way that we can turn this world upside down for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I trust that in its simplicity, it will move our hearts to do the right thing for our country. But the reality is first and foremost in our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to please and honor you with our life. And we know that the most important thing for us to do is to get involved in and be a part of your great plan for this time. May we faithfully go. May we faithfully be presenting the gospel. May we do all we can to help our brothers and sisters in Christ that know the Lord to grow in Christ, to become more like Him, to be better and more efficient and more faithful in their service for Him. Use us as a prod in that way. And may we see churches established. Lord, we beg of you that you would grow our church, not for our glory, but for the progress of your great kingdom. Lord, there are people here in Roscoe and Rockton, Beloit, Janesville, Rockford, Loves Park, McChesney Park, that we can reach. May we not fail in our responsibilities to reach them and see them become a part of what you are doing. May we be faithful in helping the gospel to be propagated around the world. Thank you so much for a church that has a passion and desire, faithfully supporting our missionaries in prayer and financially, being a source of encouragement, even as we weekly send around cards of birthdays and anniversaries, just small things that we can do to say that we're behind you, supporting you. Lord, would you prosper the work of every one of the missionaries that we support? May we do all that's in our hands to serve you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you doing your part in God's plan? Presenting the gospel, making disciples, establishing churches. Maybe today your heart has been challenged and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I see an area where I need to get more serving the Lord. I need to get at it. I've neglected some of the work that God has given me to do, and I want my nation to be changed. I want it to come back to the Lord. And so I see that I must present the gospel. I must be making disciples. I must be helping a church grow. And say, would you pray for me, Pastor, that God would help me to be faithful in my responsibilities? Anyone quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need. Yes, amen. Amen, yes. Amen, yes. May God bless you. Are you here today without Christ? Paul, in his message to the folks there at Antioch in the synagogue, shared the wonderful truth that Christ had died for their sins. God loved them, that there was a way of forgiveness of sins and of having a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. Do you have that relationship? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Saved from your sin? Saved from eternal punishment in hell? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not saved. I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but I would like to. Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. So, Lord, we thank you for your word today, and may it motivate us and challenge us. May it rejoice our heart. Thank you for many hands that were raised this morning, and I pray that you would help us each in the capacities that you've given us to be faithful in presenting the gospel, making disciples, establishing churches. And, Lord, may you use that to again turn America upside down for you. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Opportunity for many of you that raised your hand, if you want to come and spend a moment with the Lord, asking for His assistance and help, committing your heart and life to what God is working your heart to, then come, kneel at the front steps, use the front pew, spend some time in prayer. This time is for you. Use it. Honor God with it. If you need some counsel or encouragement, come catch my hand. We'll be happy to provide that. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come catch my hand, and we would be delighted to share the gospel with you. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you come.